If you would, we're going to be skipping all over the place again today, as we have the last few weeks, but we're going to start out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You'll find that in the Bible. I'm going to read just a couple of passages there, and then we will. We're going to take a huge swath this morning, so I need to rely on that you have some background information already, and we're going to take a huge swipe of Scripture today, but I want you to see the whole big picture. If you guys find that, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. Lord, every page of the Word of God is filled with Jesus, if we will look. Let us see the shadow of Jesus in the Old Testament today. Lord, not only let us see Him, but let us see ourselves. Let us see who we're supposed to be. Lord, I know this message is a critical one. Please help me to be clear. Lord, give me your words to say. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. Lord, let your words go forth and change hearts and minds and lives. Let them be power. You know, your words don't return void. Use my mouth to do so this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We've been looking at the Christ of the Covenants, Jesus in the Old Testament, and how that impacts us in the New Testament. We talked about Jesus being the Son of Man. He is the seed of the woman that crushes the head of the serpent. And because of that, he's the second Adam. He's the one that is the initiator of a whole new creation. Last week we started on the son of Abraham and how Jesus is the true Israel. And we looked in Romans 4 and just as Abraham and his seed, Isaac and Jacob, their inheritance was the world. Not just a little plot of land over in the Mideast. But Paul tells us their inheritance was the world, so also is our inheritance the world. My wonderful wife told me after my message last week, said, "Ryan, please make sure next week to give really practical stuff of how we can inherit." And so, you know, I found that the Lord speaks to me mainly in two ways, by the Spirit of God and through my wife. So I'm going to try to really get some practical things of how can we inherit the land, because I want us to inherit. I don't want us to be Esau Christians that either don't know our birthright or despise it. We need to inherit the land that God has given to us. Out of 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says this, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate of the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved." So please track with me. Most of you all know these stories, but I want to set it up. If you remember, the children of Israel went into Egypt. What had happened is there was a famine in the land, and Jacob and his 12 sons, actually 11 because Joseph was already in Egypt, had to go to Egypt to escape the famine. And while they were there, they prospered. But then after a number of years, a Pharaoh arose that didn't know Joseph. They were there over 400 years. They became slaves in Egypt. Then it says that God remembered them. He remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he called a man, Moses, to be the deliverer out of Egypt. I'm sure you've seen the Ten Commandments. You remember Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, God says this, let my people go. If you remember, Pharaoh is supposedly the son of Ross, the son of the sun god. He's somewhat deity in himself. And here you've got a guy who's part of a slave nation. Hey, God says, let my people go. Pharaoh had a pretty good thing going. A whole nation of people to build his own storehouses and cities. So he said, no, I'm not going to let your people go. And with 10 different plagues, God pulled out the plagues on Egypt to bring them to a point of letting God's people go. The sun was dark, and the water was turned to blood. There were locusts, there was flies. All up to the point that the firstborn of all of Egypt was killed. The very last plague, when the firstborn was killed in every house except those of the Israelites. If you remember, God had told Moses, tell the people this, take a lamb and sacrifice the lamb. Take some of its blood and put it on the doorpost. And when the destroying angel comes, and he comes through, he will see the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and he will pass over your home. Of course, that's exactly what happened. The next morning, after the destroying angel came through, and the firstborn of the Egyptians were killed, they kicked out Israel. Israel also plundered Egypt. All the Egyptians gave them stuff. Here, take my jewelry. Here, take my pots and pans. Here, take this. And they left. And Israel Egypt changed their minds really quickly and decided to go back and get them. But they had already come up to the Red Sea. And if you remember, God put a fire in between Israel and Egypt as they were by the Red Sea, and Moses lifted out his rod. And the sea was parted, and the Israelites walked through on dry land. When God let the Egyptians come in, they tried to do the same thing, to give chase, and the waters closed up over them. The Egyptian army, the greatest army in that time, was completely wiped out. And this nation of slaves, they weren't an army. They were a slave nation, this nation of slaves. Went through the sea and came out on top of the Egyptian army. Not because of them, but because of God's power. The first thing that God does with them as they have left Egypt and gone through the Red Sea, they go to Mount Sinai. And on top of the mountain, God comes down to Moses, and while they're there, they build a tabernacle for God. God brings his presence into the tabernacle. They're there in about a year or so. And then they go and they begin their trek over to the land of Canaan, where God has said, I will give this land to you. If you remember along the way, though, they got a little bit upset. Why don't we have any food? Why did you bring us out here? What, you're going to kill us out here. There's no food. There's no water. And time again, God provides manna, or God will provide quail, or there's no water, and Moses will toss a branch in there, the water becomes pure, or the rock is struck, and the water gushes out, and God continually provides for his people. They get to the point, they're at the Jordan River. They send spies into the land. Send 12 spies, one for each of the tribes of Israel. They come back and say, it's a wonderful, beautiful land. It's flowing with milk and honey. The produce is great. The place for our sheep, it's great land, but there's giants. There's no way we can take it. 10 of the spies gave that report, and only 2 said, my God's able. It's at that point, you know the story. God says, that generation has nothing to go in. Spend 40 more years walking around that wilderness until that entire generation dies out. And as soon as they do, except for Joshua and Caleb, when that generation's gone, then you can go in and take the land. It's exactly what happens. The generation dies out. They get to the Jordan River. It's a whole new group of Israelites except for Joshua and Caleb. They walk through the river on dry ground. God parts the river for them. They get through. They renew the covenant with God at Gilgal, and they come up to Jericho. Remember, Jericho was a great walled city. It wasn't huge like we consider huge, but the wall was huge, insurmountable. What God tells them to do is march around the city. Kind of a weird battle plan. Just go, be quiet, don't say a word. 7 days, march. On the last day, shout, for God has given you the city. And the walls, whoosh, come tumbling down. They go in and they destroy everyone and everything in the city. And as the Israelites go throughout the land, God pours out his power to give them the victory. Even to the point of making the sun stand still. Sending hailstones to totally demolish armies. God gave Israel the land by his power, by his own mind. Now, if we're going to inherit the land, how do we receive it? How do we receive our inheritance? Last week I said our inheritance is the world. It's a big chunk. How do we go about walking it out? First thing is this. You can't inherit the promised land from Egypt. You cannot inherit Canaan from Egypt. Israelites could not take the land when they were still a slave nation. But God. As I just described the story, remember, God shows up and brings 10 plagues. In the very last one, God has them slaughter the land. and take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost. You remember last week we talked about Abraham and when he went up onto the hill and he said, with Isaac, he said, God himself will provide the lamb. And as a representative of Christ, this lamb was slaughtered. And when they saw the blood of the lamb, the destroyer passed by the house. Remember John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If you want to get out of Egypt, the only way is by the blood of the Lamb. See, Egypt symbolizes slavery. It symbolizes the world. It symbolizes everything that holds us back. See, we've all been in slavery. You were born a slave. You're born a slave to sin. I've got four kids. And I promise you, I did not teach them to say no when they're 2 years old. And you say, come to daddy. And they go, no. I did not teach them that. Give that toy to your sister. No! That was not part of their upbringing. Come on. You know what happened to you too. When you're born as a slave to sin. You're born into slavery. The only way to get out of slavery and into freedom, which actually is another slavery, people don't want to talk about it. But you're going to be a slave to an evil taskmaster, which is sin, or you're going to be a slave to Christ. Only two options. But when you take the blood of the Lamb and apply it to the doorpost of your heart, that is the only way to get out of slavery. The slavery of the world, the slavery of sin, and death, and to enter into the freedom of being a slave to Jesus and to righteousness. At this point, I realize I'm probably preaching more to the choir here, but it's essential. And it's also essential that you realize that you have to get out of Egypt. A lot of times we go ahead and apply that blood, but we look back at Egypt. And we look back and we say, oh, I sure had to do that. Yeah? Which brings me to the second point. Can't inherit the land when you test God. See, when God takes you through a time of testing, don't test Him at the same time. Flip over to Numbers 14, if you will. Numbers 14. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. As I was describing, this is when they were at the River Jordan. They had sent the spies into the land. Numbers 14:22 says, surely all the men who have seen my glory, my signs which I performed in Egypt in the wilderness, that have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. They shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall I see any of those who spurn me. Nor shall any of those who spurn me see it. God says 10 times, 10 times while they were in the wilderness, the Israelites tested God. Look, you might have applied the blood of the Lamb to the doorpost of your heart, but God's going to take you through a time, a wilderness time, where He is testing you and bringing you to a point of faith. And it will take faith, just as much as it takes faith to apply the blood of the Lamb to yourself and to enter into the new creation, the slavery into Jesus and His righteousness and His goodness and the freedom that comes with that. The same, you must exercise the same faith in the wilderness to be able to get to the promise. Because what God is doing is He will take you through a time of purification to see if you are able to get there. I'm going to tell you, this is where most Christians don't make it. Let me show you. I'm going to go through these really quickly. If you want to just take down the verse numbers, I'm going to go through the 10 times that God says that the Israelites tested Him, and this is what kept them from entering into the promise. Guys, remember, I started out, Paul said all these things are for our example. That's Paul, not me. Okay? So this is for our example, so that we will learn how to act in righteousness with our God, and so that we will inherit everything that He has for us. Exodus 14:10-12. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. This is right when they left Egypt. They come up to the Red Sea. They became very frightened, so the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." They grumbled and complained. Exodus 15, verse 22-24. Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. They went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. They came to Marah, drink bitter. They could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What should we drink?" Exodus 16. Then they set out for Elim, and all the congregation of, starting verse 1, all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, the 15th day of the second month after the departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat beside pots of meat, we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill us, the whole assembly, with hunger." Exodus 16, verses 19. Moses says, "Then let no man leave any of it till morning." He's talking about the manna that they would get. But they did not listen to Moses, and some of them left part of it till morning. And it bred worms, and it became foul, and Moses was angry with them. On further in that chapter, chapter 16, verse 27, came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather the manna again on the seventh day against the king commanded Moses, but they found none. The Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore He gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain in your place." Exodus 17. Starting in verse 1, "And all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord. They came to Rephidim. There was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water.' Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted for water. They grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why now have you brought us from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" Exodus 32, verse 4, it says, he took this from their hand. Exodus 32 is the incident of the golden calf. I'm going to pause just a second with the golden calf because it's a whole chapter. The golden calf, we think, was simply as idolatry, and it wasn't. I mean, it was idolatry, but it wasn't just simply idolatry. What Aaron did when he fashioned the golden calf, he set it up and he said, "This is your God that brought you out of Egypt." And he declared the next day a feast for Yahweh. It was a syncretism. Syncretism means a blending of religions. But he said, you're going to celebrate and you're going to worship Yahweh, but you're going to do it the way you did in Egypt. He wants us to worship him his way, not the way of the world. Almost done. Numbers 11, starting in verse 1. And the people became like those who complained of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. When the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them, consumed them of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. Numbers 11, starting in verse 4. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires. They got to give them a quail. And greedy desires, also the sons of Israel wept against him. Who will give us meat to eat? Numbers 14. All the congregation, verse 1, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. The sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Would we have died in the land of Egypt? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land, talking about the promised land? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Verse 4, so they said to one another, let us appoint a leader to return to Egypt. Time and time again, Israel grumbled in the wilderness. They complained. They cried. They fussed. A lot of it has to do with the lack of faith. They saw all the signs that God had done. The 10 signs in Egypt, the 10 plagues, in the same number they tested God. Basically thumbing their nose at him, saying, I know you did all those great things in Egypt. I see the cloud by day and the fire by night, but can you really do this for us? Can you really feed us? But as Paul said, I believe better than you. But if I don't give this information, then we don't have the accountability. What we must do is act by faith. I'm telling you, I've been in the wilderness. I told you before, when I was out of ministry and I was working retail, working roofing, I was in the wilderness. And I think I hadn't shared complaining. And I think what saved me is that I didn't lose my faith. Even though God took me through the fire, let me tell you what, I was in pain. In my heart, I was in terrible pain. And every time I was tempted to throw in the towel, I called up a ministry friend of mine and said, look, I'm going to quit. And he would speak to my heart. He would pour faith back into me. A lot of times on a daily basis, I've had it. was done. Forget this. I can get a different job somewhere. They say, no, you're a pastor. You need to go for it. God is going to do this for you. And I never lost that hope. I always said, okay, I know I'm going through this. I know it hurts. But God's going to take care of it. God is going to bring you through. God is going to get you there someday. I don't know where it is. I don't know when it is. I don't know how it is. Because it looks bleak, but God's going to do it. And if you're in the wilderness, if you're in the place in between Egypt where you've committed yourself to the Lord and you're saying, I'm not in the promised land yet, let me tell you what. If you grumble and complain, you won't get there. But if you have faith, and you believe it, it doesn't matter what circumstances you go through, God is able to provide. When you look at whatever roadblock there is and say, look, that's a huge roadblock. But God is bigger. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is higher than any other. If my God is for me, who can be against me? The third thing is actually inheriting the land. When you get to the land, you have to realize that it's a spiritual fight. It has natural consequences. It's a spiritual fight with natural consequences. Look at Joshua. Just a couple of books over to Joshua. Joshua chapter number 10. Joshua 10. Describe this a little bit to you. Israel made a bad covenant with the Gibeonites. But then Gibeon gets attacked and Israel goes to the rescue. And God stops the sun so that they can fight all day. Verse 11 says, as they fled before, this is the five kings that had attacked Gibeon. It says, they fled before Israel while they were at the descent of Beth Horon. The Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed by the sword. Verse 14 says, the sun stands still at Joshua's command. Verse 14 says, there was no day like that before it or after it. And the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. We have to remember, as we go into our promised land, as we get to our inheritance, it is not a physical fight, it's a spiritual fight. And God will fight it for us. If we realize the fight is His. If, on the other hand, we decide that it's just a purely physical thing and we leave God out of it, He's going to do what was here. When you talk about our inheritance, let's just describe this. If our inheritance is the United States of America, the church says, you know what? The United States belongs to God. This is our inheritance. This is what God has given to us. What does the church need to do? Do they need to go out and pick it? No, 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 no. This is where they need to be. If we have the faith for it, if we don't get into the natural, if we have the faith, let me tell you, the prayers of God's people are effectual for great things. This is what it says in the last chapter of James, that Elijah was just a man as you are, but that he prayed and God didn't let it rain for 3 years, and then at his prayer, God brought the rain. At our prayers, God can change this country. If we rely on man to do it, it won't happen. We tell you, I don't care who's in the White House, I don't care who's in the Congress, I don't care what supreme justices there are. If God's people will come together and pray and begin to declare and say, you know what? We have 9 justices that are all liberal on the court. But you know, we're going to stand and say that abortion is not going to happen in this country. And the church would band together and say, and begin to pray and say, God, don't let them make a decision on this. God, let them write these laws this way. God, let the Supreme Court justices, when they begin to write, let their mind say one thing, and with their hand they say something totally different. I don't care what president you have in office, if God's people will begin to pray and declare that God is the one who has given us this inheritance, you can say, Lord, give us the freedom to meet. Lord, give us laws that will give the church more rights and more freedom, not laws that will constrict us. I don't care what Congress there is. You can have a liberal, non-Christian person in every seat in both houses. And if God's people will pray and believe, because I'm telling you, God will give you what you believe for. We can pray and say, Lord, we know there's not a single person in Congress that's a Christian. But give us this law. Lord, we know that there's not a single person in Congress that's a Christian. But you know what? There's a Christian baker who has said, I'm not going to make a cake for this wedding that I don't agree with. God, change the rules so that they're favored and then the opponent's not. And the Christian church, if they'll come together to begin in faith, praying and declaring those things, let me tell you what, there is no government on this land that can stop us. I don't care who the president, who the dictator is, who the king is. It says in Proverbs, the heart of the king is in the hand of God. And he changes it, and he molds it and shapes it the way he wants to. But he's waiting for us. If we will not take our inheritance, he's going to be hands off. He's given the world to us, and he's going to leave his hands off until we decide that we're going to take it. Faith, realizing it's a spiritual battle we're in, not a natural. Through prayer, realizing that our prayers are effectual, and it doesn't matter what organization that is not working for the things of God, it doesn't matter who it is, we can come against it. I don't know if this, I think this illustration is true. I've read it, I'm not sure how true it is, but I heard about a church, and a little community church, and a barman into the community. And they said, you know what, we're not going to stand for a bar and a place where there's nothing good happening after 10 o'clock, we're not going to stand for that in our town. So they started praying. God, tear it down. God, burn it down. Don't let it be built. And God just barred, and all of a sudden it gets struck by lightning and totally burns to the ground. Nothing left. So the bar owner sues the church. They go to the trial. And the church is saying, hey, we didn't do it. And the bar owner is saying, yes, you did. And the judge looks and says, well, there's one thing for certain. The bar owner believes in the power of prayer, the church doesn't. And you can change our world. We'll believe in the power of prayer. And we'll start picking things out that we want to see changed. You'll have it. Gotta have the faith for it. Where's your faith? Raise your prayers. This isn't going to come out right, but let me say it anyway. I'm trying to please hear what I'm saying behind it. It's time for the church to stop praying simply for our leadership of our country. I'm saying you don't pray for leaders. God's word says you pray for leaders, okay? I'm not saying you don't, but not you need to stop simply praying for them. And when you start praying for exactly what we want in the country. Don't just pray for leaders will do, that they'll be godly leaders and have godly decisions, but you need to start being specific and saying, take this law down, Lord. Strike it. Make this law happen. Let it happen. Take this Supreme Court case and strike it. Make it happen this one instead. So we're going to take our hands. It's just as the Israelites went into the promised land and God's the one who fought. God will fight for us. And he'll give us the inheritance that he is in his word said that we have. You can't inherit the land from Egypt. You can't inherit the land when you're testing God. When you get to the land, you have to remember this is a spiritual battle with natural consequences, not a natural battle. We'll take it in faith. God will come through. We will receive our inheritance.